Good to see everyone once again and to be able to join together in worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have got a little too much reverberation there. Is that better? I like to sound like the voice of God, but not really. It's a good day. I mean, it really is. It's a good day, great day, and I appreciate the prayer that's been offered up and hope that we continue in prayer as we go through the further part of this service. In my studies this week, I've been going through the book of John. You probably noticed we've been kind of hopscotching through the book there, and there's a portion of Scripture in the seventh chapter of John's Gospel that I'd like for us to take a look at today. Simply because it has to do with a situation that sometimes we kind of either ignore about the Lord Jesus Christ, or because it doesn't fit into our concept of Him and who He is, we just don't give much credibility to it. And it's simply this, that wherever Jesus went, He was controversial. And I don't mean just that He was throwing out some new stuff. I mean, He was controversial to the point where people argued with each other about who He was. And in this portion of Scripture, He doesn't pull any punches. He is dealing with the fact that there will come a time when there will be those who will seek Him and will not be able to find Him. Now I love the verse in Scripture. It's from Isaiah 55 in verse 1, and it says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found." And well, it's not from verse 1, but it's from chapter 55. But at any rate, this is what we like about the gospel. It sounds so easy, doesn't it? Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. There's all kinds of situations in there, though, that we have to take time to stop and think about. Now, I just want to read this passage for you. It starts in chapter 7, verse 32, and runs down through verse 43. So we get the picture, okay? "The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning Him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take Him. Then said Jesus unto them," and I believe this is the multitude that's there, "He said unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto Him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will He go, that we shall not find Him? And will He go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and whither I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of Him. And some of them would have taken Him, but no man laid hands on Him." Now, this is a strange passage of Scripture, because it's confusing. It's confusing. We want to be able to seek the Lord and find Him. But I'm going to tell you this. We want to seek the Lord and find Him on our own terms. Now, here's the good part of the gospel. The Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. We've heard that. We love that. Makes us feel all comfortable inside in believing that that's exactly what He did in our life. He came and He sought that which was His and was lost, and he found it and recovered it. That's wonderful. See, Jesus did what Jesus does. He seeks and he saves that which is lost. And from that one verse, it all sounds wonderful. The end is great. The security of those that he seeks and saves is unquestionably secure. But let me ask you this. Where is there anything in that verse of Scripture that has to do with us seeking him? What I'm getting at is simply this. There are some things that Jesus does without our assistance, without us asking him to. He comes to seek and save that which is lost. We have all kinds of parables about that. We have the parable of the 90 and 9, the 100 sheep. The shepherd found one that had gone astray and had gone off. And what did he do? He went and he sought and he saved that which was lost. And he brought it again. And there was great rejoicing, so much so that the Scripture says that is simply a picture of what takes place in heaven. The angels rejoice more over one sinner that's saved than over 99, or one sinner that repents, right, over 99 that don't need any repentance. So in all of this, we don't question what the Lord does for us. In fact, we rejoice in it. But if we don't have a balanced view of Scripture, brethren, if we don't hear a balanced teaching of Scripture, I fear we get to the point where we don't put forth any energy to seek Him. It all just simply becomes something He does. But there is so much in Scripture that has to do with God's people seeking Him. And brethren, I believe it's the responsibility of every pastor of a congregation to instruct that congregation more fully in how to successfully seek the Lord. Because I want to tell you, in this verse, in this passage you read in John chapter 7, we find Jesus saying some things here that are a little unsettling. Because essentially, there are going to be some people who will seek Jesus and not find Him. We don't want to be in that group. We want to be those who seek and find. We want to actually be like Jesus in this respect. He sought us and found us and secured us. We want to seek Jesus and find Him and secure Him and His blessings to ourselves. This doesn't deny what He does for us. It simply indicates to us that having done what He has done, it has lasting consequences in our lives. What I want us to take a look at this morning in various places in Scriptures is that Jesus assured His disciples, His followers, that they could seek and find. Over in Matthew chapter 7, if you want to turn over there, Matthew chapter 7, this in Sermon on the Mount, so it was one of the main points, if you will, that Jesus taught to His disciples, but and you've heard it many, many times before, but here in verse 7, what does He say? He says to them, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find." Isn't that wonderful? I mean, do you feel like when Jesus says, "Seek and ye shall find," that if you do seek, that you really will find? Now, I know some people who have felt like they've been spending a lot of time seeking the Lord and haven't got much for it. Well, maybe they're seeking the Lord in the wrong way. You know, the Lord is not helter-skelter about things. I believe when He came to seek and to save that which was lost, that He knew exactly what He was doing, He knew exactly how He was going to do it, and He knew exactly what the end result was going to be. Do you really think that His disciples, with an enlightened mind and a fervent spirit or heart, do you think that they should be any less organized and any less successful in their efforts to seek Him if He has told them that seek and ye shall find? Well, of course, the passage goes on, "Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him?" Remember, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. What kind of a God do we have? What kind of a Father do we have in heaven if He tells us to seek and then doesn't give us what we seek for? Well, this was Jesus' whole point. You have a faithful Father in heaven who has sought and has found what belongs to him. He's accomplished all that. But he tells now his disciples, Jesus tells his disciples, you seek and you will find. My Father promises it because he is a good Father. Okay, so we've got that principle. Jesus taught his disciples that if they sought, that they would find. Here's the question we've already touched on a little bit. Why is it so hard for some, maybe us, actually, to find Jesus? Well, the world says seek Jesus in order to get saved. If I'm going to preach this verse, which I hope to do, have some things to say about this morning, it might be useful, but if I'm going to follow in this line of thought, brethren, it's not going to be to encourage lost sinners to seek Jesus in order to get eternal life. It's to speak to the disciples of Jesus Christ for them to seek with a certain knowledge that they will find the one whom their heart longs after. Now, if you don't have a heart that longs after Jesus, these words are going to blow right over your head this morning. But if you're one of those who has a heart that seeks after God and the things of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, a closer fellowship with him, a better understanding of him, a greater appreciation in view of the things of the kingdom, then, brethren, I got some good news for you this morning. There is a way to seek the Lord and to successfully find him. And I hope we can touch upon those things this morning. We will continue in this life to have a problem with ignorance and with error in our lives. We are not yet sinlessly perfect. We are not yet glorified. So while we live in this world, we have those kinds of problems. And guess what? It shouldn't be any surprise that be the case. Over in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul, preaching at Athens, and I know we go over here occasionally to grab hold of what he says there, but it's simply because it's so appropriate. But you'll notice this is in chapter 17, and the whole passage sort of starts in verse 22, but we're not going to read that much. I want to just read from verse 26, where Paul, in speaking to the Athenians, and this is for us as well, he tells them that God hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Why? That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might find him. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as ye are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What's the point here? When God made man and man fell, what did God do? Well, he scattered him upon the face of the whole earth. All the face of the earth. It's telling us the reason there are people living everywhere on the face of this planet is because God put them there. He scattered them. And it wasn't helter-skelter. I want you to notice what Paul says here. He determined the times and the bounds of their habitation. In other words, the reason the Chinese live in China, because that's where the Lord set the bounds and the times of their habitation. Now, of course, we live in a time and a day when people can literally change where they live anytime they want to. Pretty much. A lot of people do. But for the most part, people, groups of people, bodies of people, races of people live where they do because, according to Paul, this was the sovereign work of God in mankind and in the whole earth. All the way from the fall, all the way up to the time that Paul was preaching these words, which means the time from the resurrection of Jesus Christ until this present time. And I want you to notice what he says. He says the reason that God did what he did, set the bounds of man's habitation in various places across the earth, is that if haply they may feel, or that they may feel that they should seek the Lord. They should seek the Lord. Why did he put the Chinese in China? Why did he put the Native Americans over here? Why did he put the Europeans where they are and the Africans where they are and so forth and so on? Don't you see what the overriding purpose of God was? That all those people should seek after the Lord. Did any of those people find the Lord? No. This is Paul's whole point. Occasionally someone would be enlightened. It wasn't because they were seeking the Lord in the right way. It was because the Lord blessed them with understanding. But I want you to know, for the most part, what Paul is getting at here is that in art, man has sought after God. In what does he say here? Through art and device, man's device. In all those ways, man has sought after God. But here's the condition. Here's the catch. If happily, now that doesn't mean happily, as in, oh, I'm happy. It means if on chance, occasionally people in their seeking would find the Lord. If happily they might seek after him, if happily they might find him. Some did. Amazing thing is that you read stories from time to time about missionaries going somewhere to preach to the lost in order to get them saved, and they find people there that the Lord has already visited. And they've just been waiting for somebody to come and tell them about the God that they have had revealed to them. I mean, you know, the Lord sends a preacher not to get more people into his family. He sends a preacher to bring light where there hadn't been any. Because according to Paul, all that has gone on until the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the sending forth of the Word of God among the Gentiles is that man has been living in ignorance of God, and therefore has not been able to find him. Do you not think that if man by art and device had been able to break through the cloak and the curtain and the cloud of ignorance and find God, that he would have done that? God had put it in man's heart to seek God. The problem is that man has not been successful by all of his art and device. That's like saying the art and the science of seeking after God just hasn't got man what is in his heart to seek after. And all you have to do is look around you, even in this present culture we live in. All those people have all kinds of spiritual ideas, and people do. You meet them from time to time. You know, they're seeking after God, but have they found God? Have they found the Lord? Well, Paul says that until the time of the gospel of Jesus Christ, man was left in ignorance. And do you know where we are? Do you know where we are if we are not blessed to hear the gospel and to have its impact come in upon our lives? We're left in that same ignorance. Strive though we may, we in ignorance and error will not be able to find the Lord. That doesn't keep the Lord from seeking and saving us. It keeps us from being able to have that living and vital fellowship and relationship with Him. It keeps us from being able to enter into the kingdom. But I want you to notice what Paul says. Times of this ignorance God winked at. In other words, God wasn't undone by this time of ignorance. He wasn't undone by the fact that man was failing at what was in his heart to do, because God was always successful at what He did. But now, Paul says, he's commanded all men everywhere to repent of this ignorance that they have lived in. How did man show his ignorance? Well, he just flat out was wrong. He sought by his mind's ability to find out what God was like and came up with all kinds of false and erroneous concepts. By his practice, he established all kinds of rituals and practices and rules and regulations. And in spite of all of them and the weight of them and the constriction of them upon the Lord's people, none of them could enable man to find the Lord. So it's in ignorance and error that we find ourselves incapable of finding what we seek after. But the Bible is a friend to God's people because it makes it clear how it is we ought to seek the Lord. If you will, turn back to Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Now, if I had a lot more time and you had a lot more patience, we'd spend a good bit of time just on this portion of Scripture this morning. But I know that we don't. So I'll try to be brief and to the point. Let me read a little bit of this, and then we got a few comments here, okay? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now, do you know that little verse we read in John chapter 7 where it says, in that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus cried out. He had been teaching, kind of like maybe I am with you, just conversational sort of approach, teaching and listening and dialoguing, whatever. But on that day, when he wanted people to understand what the point of it all was, he stood up and he cried out with a proclamation. And that's what this is. This is a prophecy of him doing this very thing, of it not being enough to leave his people to where they don't know how to go about seeking him. What is this person that's referenced here? He says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And what did Jesus say? If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. And he that drinketh of me, says what? Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This is what Jesus is referring to. He's the one that fulfills all of this. He says, come to me and satisfy your thirst. Come to me and satisfy your hunger. And when you do, and as you do, I will make with you an everlasting covenant. It's a wonderful thing to think about the fact that, yes, the Lord does seek and save that which is lost. But how many people are in the world that think even though they got saved today, they might be lost tomorrow? What the Lord wants them to understand is that you come and you feed off of me, and you'll come to understand, because I'll open your mind and you'll understand that I'm making with you an everlasting covenant. It can't be broken. God wants his people to understand just how secure they really are, and that the more they seek the Lord in the right way, the more they'll come to understand the glories and the blessings of this everlasting covenant that they're a part of. You know, it's a covenant that exists between the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, but the wonder of our grace this morning is that God says, I'm going to make with you an everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant. Even the sure mercies of David. If you want to understand something about the blessings of having this kind of fellowship, of seeking the Lord and finding Him, and what the blessings of it are, go and read the Psalms of David. Look at his life. See how the mercy of God was present with him throughout that whole time he was here in this world. And how even at the end of his life, some of his last words were to the effect that he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And even though my house is not what it ought to be, he will keep the terms of that covenant and provide one to sit on my throne and to rule over his people. Well, we go on reading here, and then we come to verse 6. And here's that verse we referenced before. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. It'd be a wonderful thing if the Lord would just send us a schedule of when he's going to be near to us. I mean, if the Lord sent you a message, you got it on your text, you know, text message, whatever, said, Brother so-and-so, I'm going to be near to you tomorrow morning at 7:30 a.m. Be ready. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We'd be up, we'd be ready, dressed, have our teeth brushed, because we'd want everything to be right when the Lord came near. You know, the Lord doesn't quite work that way, though. He doesn't schedule appointments with us. He just comes. Now, that presents its own problems, because if we listen to this, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he's near. How do you know when he's near? How do you know when he can be found? Seems like we need a little bit of spiritual discernment to know what a spiritual being is actually doing. I don't know about you, but there are times during the week when I'm not with my Bible. My Bible's not with me. And yet there are thoughts that come in upon my mind, things that come in upon my heart, that over the years I've come to understand that that's the Lord coming near. I mean, he's put some thought on my mind. It could be 3:00 in the morning. I just wake up with some thought on my mind. Or it could be in the middle of the day when everything's going wrong and all of a sudden, you know, here is some memory of the Word of God, and it's like, thank you, Lord, I know you've come near to me. Now let me ask you, isn't that a wonderful blessing to have a time like that? But are you going to let it pass by? When the Lord comes near, are you going to call upon him? When the Lord can be found, are you going to seek him all the more? See, it's those little things sometimes. And sometimes he comes near when we have time we need to be found. We might be in the hospital. We might be grieving over somebody who's sick. We might be facing a really difficult decision or whatever. And it's like we call on the Lord because we believe he is near. I want to be sensitive to those times when the Spirit comes near. But at the same time, I want to be able to act at any time upon the reality that he's never far from us. Isn't that what Paul told the Athenians? That you've been in the dark, you've been ignorant. But you know what? God is never far from any of us. And he's not. God's not in the trees. God's not in the rocks. God's not in the clouds. That's not the near that he's talking about. God is near in spirit to his people. And he's not hard to find if you know where to look and if you know how to look. And there is a whole generation, the Bible tells us, over in Psalm 24. I want to read this. Over in Psalm 24, the writer over there tells us that there is a whole generation of people that seek after the Lord. Now, sometimes in the Word of God, when you find that word generation, you might think it's talking about like a 40-year period. You know, that's a generation, and so it's peculiar just to that generation. As in Jesus, when he told his disciples, he says, "All these things, or this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled." He's talking about that generation right then. But generation is sometimes used just to indicate the group of people out of all of humanity that fall under a certain description. Now listen to this. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. In other words, everybody belongs to God. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Now here's the question though. Who out of all those people shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? This is just the same thing. Who's going to find the Lord? If you find a seeker, that automatically makes them different from a goodly number of the human race at any time. You find somebody who seeks after the Lord. But listen to this. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? That would be what? Where we want to be? We want to be those who can ascend into the hill of the Lord. We want to be those who can stand in his holy place. Well, here's the answer. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. What's the point here? He says, when you find yourself among those who desire to ascend into the hill of the Lord and to stand in his holy place, it gives you the assurance that you're in the generation of those that seek after the Lord. You're in that special group, that numberless portion of humanity known only to God, whose characteristic and nature it is to seek to be closer to God and to stand in His holy place. But I want you to notice the qualifications that this psalmist understands go along with that. It's not enough just to seek to be where the Lord is. It's to seek to be like the Lord is. Look at this. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. What one person in all the Bible, in examining all of his life, can you say fits that description? It would be the Lord Jesus Christ, wouldn't it? A man whose hands were clean, a man whose heart was pure, so that there was no spot or blemish in his life at all. If you want to live like the devil, don't anticipate that in spite of how much you seek after the Lord, that you're going to ascend to His holy hill or stand in His holy place. This is the point. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. And to the degree to which we find ourselves in that place, brethren, that's the degree to which we find we're able to ascend into His holy hill, that holy place where He is. Over in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, I'm going to turn back there. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. We find one of the keys to the question of how in the world do we successfully seek after the Lord? Well, it is a possibility. The Lord told us to do it. He said there was a generation that was characterized by a desire to do it and by the understanding that if we're going to do it and do it well and enter into it fully, then we need to clean our lives up. We need to clean our lives up. Over here in chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles, We find King Asa, who turned out to be a good king, but he had his enemies, and the Israelites or those of Judea and Benjamin had to go out and fight the Ethiopians. And after they had gone out and called upon the Lord, He delivered the Ethiopians into their hands, and they had a great victory. But then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. He's a prophet, by the way. Not one that has a book named after him, but he's still a prophet. And at the conclusion of that great victory, he comes and he has some things to tell the king and those who have seen the hand of the Lord. And this is it. He went out to meet Asa and said unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him." There is one of the keys to successfully seeking and finding the Lord, is that He will be with you when you are with Him. Now this has got nothing to do with the Lord seeking and saving that which is lost. This has to do with us ascending into His hill and standing in His holy place. How much do you want to do that? Well, He will be found. He will be with you when you are with Him. Puts responsibility on us. I'm sorry, the gospel may be free, and salvation may be free, but discipleship is not free. It's a pretty costly thing. And if you're going to follow Jesus so that in seeking Him daily you find Him, this is just one of the realities of life. When you're with Him, He's with you. That's the promise. And it goes on from there. He says, if you seek me, if seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Oh, I don't have time for reading the Bible. I'm too busy. Well, if you don't want to seek him, then don't expect him to be found. If you complain about a cold spiritual life, maybe it's because of just too many other things in your life that are too important compared to what it would cost you to actually seek him, because he says, seek me and I'll be found. But if you forsake me, I will forsake you. If you don't want me in your life, I'll give you what you want. And then don't complain. Okay? Now, for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God. Were they ever really without the true God? I mean, he was always there. They were always his people. No, it was in the fellowship. They had no fellowship with the true God because they were all caught up in what? Idolatry and wickedness and evil. But not only, he says, they were without the true God and without a teaching priest. In other words, you remember that verse that says that the Word of God was precious in those days? Some people think that it was really highly valued. No, it means it couldn't be found. You couldn't find in Israel where the Word of God was being taught. Is that where you want to live? Of course not. When you consider where you want to go to worship, shouldn't it be a place where the true God makes himself present, makes himself known? Shouldn't be a place where there is teaching, there is a God called teacher who is there teaching the Word of God? Oh, and they're without law. Oh, well, I don't want to be under the law. That's not what he's getting at. It means they were living lawlessly. They were living wickedly and evilly because they had forsaken the law of God. We don't want to be there. But this is the reality. God says that if you forsake me, then I will forsake you. And this is the end result. You end up being without the true God. You end up being without the teaching of the Word of God. And you end up being, as he says here, you end up living a lawless life. You just descend into lawlessness. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord, God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. See, this is Azariah rehearsing for them why the things that had fallen out recently happened the way they did. It's because they went out there and they cried unto the Lord God of Israel, and he was found of them and he delivered them. Now, he goes on to say in verse 7, he says, "Be strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." Now, you should read the rest of this chapter. I'm not going to read it all to you. But one more verse, and that's over in verse 15. This whole chapter is beautiful, and you need to read it. But I want you to fix especially upon verse 15. "And all Judah rejoiced at the oath," that is, they took an oath to seek the Lord, okay? "For they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about." Who here today doesn't desire to have rest from all their trials and tribulations? Who here today can't say, "I've been through times when it seemed like I just had no rest for my spirit or my soul and little for my body, but I sought the Lord, and he was found of me, and I had rest." This is what Israel had been through. They had wandered without the Lord, and they had had no peace whatever. And yet when they cried unto the Lord and sought him with all their desire, with their whole desire, it's talking about with their whole heart. Now, here's one of the things. If the Lord says, "Seek and you shall find, seek me and you shall find me," here's one of the keys to successfully seeking the Lord. Do it with all your heart. We were joking around yesterday when we were with the family about this person or that person, how they couldn't sing, you know, and all that. And somebody made the comment, "Yeah, but they do it with passion." You know, the point is, you know, passion will carry you a lot farther than ability will most times. And if you do it with all your heart, it doesn't matter how much you know about it. If you seek the Lord with all your heart, all your passion, guess what will happen? He will be found of you. You say, "Brother Hall, you're making a promise. I hope that promise..." I can't keep the promise. I'm just passing along to you the promise that God's made, that the Lord has made to his people. Seek and you shall find. Now, it's another way in which we seek the Lord. We'll turn over to Psalm 34. Seek the Lord with all your heart. How many of us here today, you don't even need to raise your hands, just meditate on it in your mind, but how many of you here today feel like you are pretty, you got this thing of prayer pretty well nailed down? You are a real prayer warrior. You know what to do and you know how to do it, and you're just real successful. Well, I will tell you this, you're probably more successful than you think you are, on the one hand. But if you don't, on the other hand, know that you need to continually grow in your praying, I suggest you just start praying, and you'll find out pretty quick. You'll bore yourself to tears with your own prayers sometimes. But God is so merciful that He filters out all the stuff so that our prayers come across to Him being filtered through the Holy Spirit, and the essence of the prayer is what He sees and hears. I'm glad of that. I'm glad there's somebody standing between me and the Lord sometimes so that He doesn't get all the trash and the garbage and the self-centered stuff. He just gets the essence of it, whatever it is that will please Him. And He hears our prayers. Now here in Psalm 34, David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Do you have fears? Oh, maybe not today. Maybe all your fears went away and they hid in the dark, you know, overnight or something. But when they come out again, and you can say, yes, there are a lot of fears in my life, just remember this. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears. Do you know why He starts the psalm off the way He did? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. And then why in verse 3, He says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. He's talking to other people. He says, come on, let's all get together and magnify the Lord. It's because He's been in prayer seeking the Lord, and He found the Lord in the answer to His prayers. In essence, I prayed unto the Lord because I was fearful. And the Lord heard my prayer about my fears, and He delivered me from all of them. What a wonderful thing it is when we are so fearful of something, so fearful of someone, and with all our heart we just cast that onto the Lord, and then we look back and we find that He's delivered us through all that fear. He's delivered us from that which we feared. If you want to seek the Lord, do it with all your desire. If you want to seek the Lord, start praying. Become prayers who have prayers addressing what is going on in your life. You don't need to educate the Lord and rehearse with Him how He saved the elect family of God. You need, if this is any indication, you need to be praying to God about what is bothering the daylights out of you. Because as the great shepherd, He cares that His sheep rest in peace in His very fruitful and lush pastures. And when they can't rest, that concerns Him. Now, back over to Isaiah 55. One of the other ways that we seek the Lord is as we see in the middle part of this 55th chapter of Isaiah. When the writer says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found, call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. What do you seek after the Lord for? Well, I seek after Him a lot of time for pardon of my sins. I know Jesus died on the cross. I know He shed His blood as an atoning sacrifice for my sins and for the sins of all His elect family. I know all these things. But there are times when I need not just to know it in my thoughts, or that is in my little fact file cabinet up here. I need to feel it. I need to feel it. I need to have something in my heart that lets me know that the Lord has heard my prayer, dear Lord, please forgive me, please pardon me, and I find the Lord in the answer, in His answer to that prayer. He will abundantly pardon. But what is necessary? That I acknowledge to the Lord, I'm ready to depart from my ways. And I'm ready to give up my thoughts. And why is that? Because the Lord has no pleasure at all in seeing His children live in second-rate lives. How do you live your life? Well, you live it by the ways that you walk. You live it by the thoughts that govern those ways and that govern the things you do. But what if all those things are substandard? What if all those ways and those thoughts are just, they just don't serve you well? And they don't serve God at all? Well, what am I to do? Seek out a guru or something that has better ways and better thoughts? Do I go to Plato and Socrates and all the other philosophers? Do I seek out their thoughts and follow their ways? Oh, all you have to do is listen to the Lord. The Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. See, the Lord didn't come to agree with us. And the Lord doesn't call us to Himself so we can be agreeable. It's so we can be submissive. It's so we can be ready to get rid of our thoughts because they're not His thoughts. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Why in the world did the Lord send His word? Was it to save him? Was it so he'd know how he ought to live? He sent His word so that we'd know how, right? He sent His word so that it would prosper in our lives, right? But one of the things that stands in the way of us seeking the Lord and finding Him while He is near, calling or seek the Lord while He may be found and calling upon Him while He's near, one of the things that stands in the way of that is we don't do it with our whole heart. The second thing is we don't do it in prayer. And the third thing is we don't forsake our ways and our thoughts to the degree to which it's necessary to truly be with Him. If you're with me, He says, I'll be with you. But if you forsake me, then I'll forsake you. God is not going to stand He's not going to stand and abide in the place where there is unrighteous and ungodly living. He's just not going to do it. He may come close in judgment. He may come close in conviction. But in the end result, He will not abide there. And what we are looking for, brethren, is an abiding presence of the Lord in our heart and in our lives. Seek Him with all your desires. Seek Him in your prayers and find Him. And this is one of the other ways here. You seek Him in your thoughts and in your ways. Not your thoughts and ways, until you've made the Lord's thoughts and ways your own. Why did the Lord call men close to Him? Do you think it was just so He could show off to them? Of course it wasn't. It was so that their lives would be radically changed by two things that they were strongly influenced by. Did not understand, did not believe in to some degree until after He had risen from the dead. But one of those things was the ways that Jesus lived and walked in this world. And the other is His words, which expressed His thoughts. By the time that Jesus was done with the 12 and the Holy Spirit came upon them, guess what? They walked like Jesus and they thought like Jesus. And by the time the Holy Spirit had come upon Peter and the other apostles and upon the church at the day of Pentecost, do you know if you had looked at Peter after the day of Pentecost. In fact, all you have to do is look at him from there on through the body of Scripture. And you never have any picture presented to you of Peter the fisherman. You just don't. Do you know why? Because Peter was so impacted, he was so changed by both the ways and the thoughts of Jesus and by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that he never again walked in his own ways. And he never again was led and guided by his own thoughts. The times that they did come up, as in when Jesus came to him on the rooftop and told him to go down to the house of Cornelius, he said, Lord, I've never involved myself with anything that was unclean. The Lord changed his way of thinking right then and there. He said, don't you call common or unclean anything that I've cleansed. And don't you go anywhere, or don't you not go anywhere that my Spirit guides you to go. Peter learned that lesson. The Apostle Paul, he learned that lesson. And all of the disciples of Christ in their being with him, in their seeking the Lord, come find these things out. Number one, I need more passion in my heart. Number two, I need a deeper spirit in praying. I need to know what to pray about. I need to know how to pray. And the third thing is, I need to be willing every day for the Lord to come and point out to me that these thoughts, you need to get rid of those thoughts. You need to get rid of these ways. And the only way to get rid of them is to replace them with something better and stronger. God says, mine are superior. Now, would you send your child to school tomorrow, or let's say first day of school for next year? Would you send that child to school with a note to the principal saying, I want you to put my child in the classroom of the most substandard teacher that you have, because I want them to get second-rate thoughts, and I want them to observe and to learn second- or third-rate ideas? Of course you wouldn't. It'd be stupid. How many would sign their child up, say their son, would sign them up for, well, let's just say soccer, since that's pretty popular these days, and would go on sign-up day or whatever, registration day, and tell the poor person sitting there at the table signing all these children up, say, look, I want you to put my son on the team that is going to do nothing but lose and has the worst coach and the most obnoxious other kids on the team. I just want you to put my son in the worst environment that you can find. Of course we wouldn't. If we had sense, we want him on a winning team. We want him with the best coach. But how about when your children are being raised up in your home and all you give them is your thoughts and all they're left with is your ways? Tell me something. How much do you really love them? Especially if you know better. How can I leave my children with something better than what I am? You might try by seeking the Lord. If you're going to change your children, you might try with this point. You need to change first. Before the Lord will change your children, He'll come to you and deal with you. Before the Lord will change a church, many times He comes and He changes the pastor. That's just how it goes. It's kind of a top-down proposition. And in that, what the Lord is doing is teaching His people how to go about seeking Him so that He will dwell among them. How to draw near to Him so that they will, He will draw near to them. This is what James wrote to the churches in the early history of the church. He said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near unto God and He will be with you. I mean, that was the gist of the whole thing. But do you know it works the other way too? Resist God and He will leave you. Draw close on to the devil. Oh, and he's so delighted to have you back. How do we seek the Lord? Well, we also seek the Lord in the knowledge of where He is. You remember the women came to the tomb the morning of the resurrection, and they were ignorant that the resurrection had even happened. And when they came there, the stone had been rolled back from the tomb. The angel was sitting there, and he says, "Don't seek the living among the dead. He is not here. He is risen." Exactly. They were seeking the Lord in the wrong place because they were just blind and ignorant about what had happened. Once they knew what had happened, lo and behold, who shows up but Jesus? The men on the road to Emmaus, they're going down there. They're leaving the scene. They're going home. Talking about the things that had happened and everything and their sadness, and who shows up but Jesus? And he preaches to them and their heart burns within them, but they have no knowledge of who it is until what? Until they go into the house and they all sit down and break bread. And then in the communion of that moment, Jesus is made known to them and he disappears. And then when they all rush back to Jerusalem, lo and behold, in the upper room there, they all are gathered together and the doors closed and the windows are closed. And they're sitting there rejoicing with each other about all the wonderful things that have happened that day. And who shows up in the midst of them but Jesus? They all were seeking Jesus on that day. Some of them sought him in the wrong place. Some of them left the place where they should have stayed, and they would have been in the fellowship with those who are still seeking the Lord. But sometimes seeking is a long thing. Sometimes it goes on for quite a while. But if it's done with a whole heart, and if it's done with the prayerfulness that comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit, and if it is done in endeavoring to walk in righteousness and in the ways that please the Lord, I am quite thankful and quite confident to believe this morning that the Lord is going to guide us into the place where we will find the Lord. Which is one of the reasons it amazes me that so many of those who call themselves Christians and say, "Yes, I want to be in the church. I want the Lord to bless my life," how they don't come to where the Lord has above all other places promised to be present. It's not at Walmart. It's not out on the lake. It's not in my bed sleeping because I'm just so tired. It happens to be in the place where the Lord's people have gathered together, where those who fear God have come together, and they are on that one day seeking prayerfully and seeking knowledgeably and seeking with all their heart so that the Lord will come near to them and they will go forth in strength and in power and the confidence that He really is present with me in my life and in all of my ways. And may He give me the grace to depart from my ways and from my thoughts all the more. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Philippian church, after having, be careful about nothing, but by prayer and supplication make your requests known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding should keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he goes on, he says, and if there be anything that's beautiful, anything that is virtuous, anything that just go a long list, he says, think on these things. And you know what he says? The first time he said, "And the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep you," he says, when you think on the things that are right in the sight of God, he says, the God of peace will keep you. Now, I want both of those things. I'm a greedy man when it comes to that kind of stuff. I want the peace of God to keep me, and I want the God of peace to be so close to me that He keeps me too by His presence. When you got those two things working for you, brethren, you are blessed. Indeed. And may that be what happens in our lives. May we realize that the Lord is going to seek and save what belongs to Him. But our responsibility, being enlightened and quickened and coming to an understanding and a knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is to diligently seek after the Lord. And it is not a fruitless seeking, my friends. It is one that is promised to be full of bounty and blessing and all the wonderful things that we have need of in our lives. May the Lord pardon any error and bless the truth is our prayer.